May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. When we went, that is to say, Jenny, Sue Morton, John and Carol and I went on the preaching conference, really, recently, billed as a festival of preaching. It was a bit like having Christmas dinner three times a day and at coffee time, morning and afternoon. It was quite a lot. I had the joy of taking lunch and even on the first night dinner in the Great Hall of Christ Church and sitting opposite some very large and splendid portraits of former deans of Christ Church. And I had to bite my cheek to stop me grinning too much at the silly great wigs they wore. They really weren't very fetching. They wouldn't fit in with our fashions and our idea of either manliness or Christlikeness. But in the 18th century, they were just the thing. And the phrase that comes to my mind with such things is big wigs. Because back in the 18th century, the church was very conscious of, and in fact wallowed in, its status in society. People all over, even here in the valley, enjoyed great privilege. Now, many of them used that great privilege and wealth to the benefit of all around them. They used their position to everybody's good. They used their wealth to the benefit of the poor. And they enjoyed it along the way. Excellent. But many more should have paid attention to what St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians. In humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Well, I think very often in those days the reverse was true. Thankfully, many revolutions have taken place, quiet ones, in the church since then. And yet there is still plenty of scope for people in the church to make themselves greater than those around them. There are those who have an empire-building view of what the church is. Those who are obsessed with comparing numbers and who have forgotten the importance of going to the grotty places, of having no social standing, perhaps even of getting stones thrown at your house or even bricks through the window and trying to serve the poor, the dispossessed, the disaffected. A hard job, not chosen by those who seek self-aggrandizement, or even aggrandizement. There's a word in there somewhere. This is shocking and horrifying, isn't it? In the Church of Christ, can these attitudes exist? They do somewhat. Here in the valley, we try to follow the better way of preferring one another, of which St. Paul writes. But in Jesus' day, in Jesus' capital city, Jerusalem, far from his home, there was a similar problem. The priests at the temple, the keepers of the law, they enjoyed privilege and position. And the poor, the ordinary people, because the poor were the vast majority, found life unbearably hard. That's why John baptized. John's baptism, was it of human origin or from heaven? Now that was a tricky one because the crowd was there. And the crowd mostly couldn't afford to go to the temple, exchange their money for expensive temple money, buy a sanctioned animal, however small, and have it sacrificed so that they could have their sins forgiven. They couldn't afford it. They were shut out, they thought, of God's grace. But John's baptism said, "Wade down into this muddy stream, I will dunk you and go your way forgiven and put the world right." You can imagine how the temple authorities viewed this. They were not keen. And when they challenged Jesus' authority, he turned the tables. He had them over a barrel. They didn't know what to say. If we say what we really mean, we're going to be in big trouble. Let's just say nothing. We don't know. I do admire Jesus turning the tables on these people. They were the sharp minds and the sharp tongues of their day. But Jesus was the one with all the integrity, and his authority came from God, filled with God's Holy Spirit, announced at his baptism before the crowd. You may remember he said, "I should be baptized just so that everything is right," because John thought he shouldn't be baptized. No sin here. And so Jesus tells a parable. And to help us with this parable, I have brought a few things in a plastic bag in time-honored tradition. It's a very nice green plastic carrier bag from a slightly more upmarket supermarket. We don't shop there very often, which is why I keep the bag. Does anybody recognize these? Vine leaves. Aren't they beautiful? It just so happens someone, sometime, has planted vines around the rectory. And so you might guess what's coming up next. In keeping with the second half of our gospel reading, grapes. Grapes galore. Grapes are very clever, you know. They grow in secret. They had to keep lifting more and more leaves to find them all. The birds don't seem to have much trouble finding them, but we did. And so a nice basket of grapes to remind us of the parable that Jesus told about the two sons who were asked to go and serve in the vineyard. Lovely thought, vineyard. Okay, if the day's not too hot, I wouldn't mind spending some time in the vineyard. Maybe a bit of digging, maybe some picking of the grapes. The vineyard was not just the vineyard in Jesus' parables. The vineyard was the nation of Israel, the people of faith, the seedbed for God's kingdom. That's what the vineyard stands for in Jesus' parables. And this story of the two sons called to work in the vineyard is followed by the parable of the tenants of the vineyard. And there's no surprise that the tenants of the vineyard are the temple priests and the keepers of the law. Very polemical. Jesus was not at all pleased with how they were running things. And so in the story, Jesus gives a gentle nudge. Because the one son says, "Oh, I will go and help, Father. Count on me." Then I suppose these days, he'd go to the fridge, get out another tin of lager, collapse and watch the rest of the cricket. Or whatever else people watch on telly these days. Whereas the other one already had his tin of lager and was already watching the cricket. And he said, "Nah, not today, Dad." And then he thought, "Oh, that's a bit mean. I'll go and help the old man." Much as my daughters think very often when they're down with us. Poor old man must need a hand. Without the lager. Very true. My darling wife setting the record straight. So if the vineyard is the ground, the seed of faith, the community of faith, then what does all this mean to us? Well, we are the Church of England. And the Church of England is unlike most churches because we are the Church of England, in England, for England. We're everywhere. You sort of don't have to join because you're born into a parish with rights at the parish church. You have the right to be baptised. You have the right to be married. You have the right to funeral services. And you have the right to worship. And when we listen to the news these days, we hear of people who do not have rights to worship in many different countries which are restrictive. And yet, there is work to be done. Because we would that everybody lived more by faith, ourselves included. There is work to be done in teaching the faith, in, as the saying goes these days, keeping the rumour of God alive, of presenting the gospel. There are lots of things to do with Christianity that we could present, and they're not all the gospel. Returning to the gospels is a good way to keep our minds fresh. If in doubt, what did Jesus say and what did he do? That should be our guide. This work in the vineyard can't just be done by a small ministry team. You have neighbours that we don't have. You have friends that we don't have. And I know that people in this valley are very good neighbours, taking care of each other. But there is more. How are we about praying for our neighbours? It's good to help, that's the practical side of it. But God can do more. If we pray for our neighbours, we let God into the situation and we lift things above and beyond our own efforts. And there are other sorts of ministry in the valley that need to be done. In the churches, there are again practical things, and we are a bit short of church wardens. Anne has served very long here as church warden, and now she's serving as verger, but there's no church warden here at Turville. The way the church handbooks read, everyone is going to be falling over themselves for the two positions of church warden in every church. In reality, in small communities, it's not always quite like that. Freith too. Freith and Hambledon may be one parish, but there's room for four wardens, and we have one. To be a church warden is to be a minister of the gospel in the most practical of ways. And then there's the ministry of lay readership, as it used to be called. Now, I would rather the church own up and say readers are the diaconate, but I might get something thrown at me for that. When you're on your way to being ordained a priest, you have to spend your first year as a deacon, and you there learn that the lay reader in your parish can do everything that you can do as a deacon and can't do anything that you can't do as a deacon, which leads us all to think, well, why aren't they called deacons then? But in this diocese, the role is called licensed lay ministers, and we're supposed to say LLM. But I can't say that in a hurry. It's a very important role, as Jenny is perfectly modelling today, leading our service. I try to embarrass everyone equally. There are other roles too. What is God calling you to do? They're not all roles with titles. Maybe you've been putting off or resisting joining one of the rotas, hospitality, something to do with taking care of, decorating the church. I couldn't say. God leads us all into roles which we then find give us back more than we give. If you go out harvesting grapes, it might be hot work, but you get grapes. And they're very nice on their own. And apparently, if you tread on them in a huge vat and put them in a barrel for a while, they turn into a very pleasant drink. I don't think we've got enough grapes around the rectory to do that. We might come up with a large glass full if we did that. Serving God always gives more reward than the effort we can put in. It's richer and deeper, and so unexpected. As we've heard these readings today, and especially the one of the two sons, I ask you all to consider. In fact, no, I ask you to go home and pray and ask God in the coming days to open up before you what role in his church, his community of faith here in the valley, he is calling you to fulfill. Maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time. That's between you and him. Please think and pray. And when you feel you have an answer, come and tell us, and we will pray with you too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.